11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight. Give us power and liberty and wisdom. We thank you for opportunity to preach this weekend. It's a real blessing, fellowship. But we thank you we're back in our church with our folks. We pray you would help us tonight to be a blessing to them. Teach the Word of God sincerity and simplicity. May it be edifying. May we take a proper biblical position in this whole world. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Genesis chapter 11, whether you realize or not, is one of the ugliest, nastiest, most vindictive, most narrow-minded, most intolerant, most reactionary chapters in all the Bible. People tend to read that thing and just put it in the past tense and make it history. And we talk about the Tower of Babel and all this, that, and the other. And we miss what's really, really going on in that chapter. And here's what's happening. You got all people with one language. And everybody has a common goal, common objective. And in their rush to do what they want to do, they leave God out. They said, "Go to, let us build us a tower and a city, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." There's no God in there anywhere, see? It's all "let us, let us, let us, let we. They left God out of all their thinking. They left God out of all their planning. And God looked at it and said, "Well, now they started to do this, and they're united. And so now they'll be able to do anything they set their mind to. Anything they imagine to do, they can do it." So to prevent that, God comes down and messes up their language. God didn't want unity. God didn't want integration. God didn't want harmony. God deliberately and with malice aforethought messed these people up so they could not get together, so they could not get along, and so they could not accomplish what they set out to do. Now that is exactly 100% diametrically opposed to the world philosophy in which you live. Everything in this world is geared to getting us together. We want a world community. We want a universal language. We want peace and harmony, tranquility between all races, all nationalities, all languages, all cultures. We want what they had in Genesis 11. And what you want is what God said you don't need. What you want is what God said I'm not going to put up with. So when you become ecumenical, you find yourself in direct opposition to the revealed will of Almighty God. So if you're sitting around praying for unity and harmony and world peace, you're praying the wrong prayer. You say, well, why did God do that? To restrain man's ability to do some things. You find in the Bible that God messed man up three ways. He changed the skin color. He made three races. Black, white, and yellow. He scatters them abroad by changing their language. Up there one day, they're working on the Tower of Babel. Everybody is speaking Hebrew. And that's the universal language. Everybody's speaking the same tongue. Everybody's working together. They're getting the brick and the mortar and all that. And the guy can read his slide rule. And all of a sudden, God said, I had enough of this. We're going to mess this thing up. So this guy over here speaks one language, and this guy something else, and that guy something else. So here's one guy speaking in Chinese, and one guy speaking in Swahili, and one guy speaks Greek, and the other guy speaks American, and they can't communicate anymore. And so this guy up on about the third or fourth tier said, hey, buddy, I need some more bricks up here. But what that guy down there heard was, hey, you black SOB, come on up here and... He said, what did that guy call me? And in no time at all, they are separated one from another. With hostility between them. With hard feelings between them. And God scattered them upon the whole face of the earth. So all them black guys go that way, and all them yellow guys go that way, and all them white guys go that way. They're scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And they did that because that group spoke one language and they had one skin color. And that group spoke one language and they had one skin color. And then when it got all separated, you know what it said over there in 10:25? And then in days of Peleg was the earth divided. You know what God did? He took that one land mass that they had and he broke it up into pieces. Now they are isolated by color. They are isolated by language, and they are isolated by geography. They can't get together, and if they could, they couldn't understand each other. And if they could, they wouldn't like the looks of the other one. Now you need to understand that racial distinctions are put there by God so that we won't all want to get together. It's as natural for you to like people of your own kind and color as it is for you to breathe. And you don't feel comfortable with, you don't feel natural with the other races. You may like them. You may be able to get along with them. But you're a whole lot more comfortable. You're a whole lot more at ease. You're a whole lot more natural with your own kind. That's not a bad thing. I know what all the shrinks say. I know what all the psychologists say. We need to get rid of those things. No, you don't. You need to develop them. Doesn't that sound radical? But is that not what's going on in chapter 11? It most certainly is. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with you hating anybody. You are to preach the gospel to every creature. You are to do good to all men. Got it? God's plan doesn't give you liberty to hate or to mistreat anybody. But it does make it necessary for you to realize distinctions and maintain separation. Now somebody said, well, preacher, would you preach that to black people? As a matter of fact, I did Sunday. We had a room. I preached in a black church this weekend up in Norfolk, Virginia. Only white people in the place was my wife and myself. The place was packed. And I preached against interracial marriage. And you know what a lot of black folks did?
They said, amen, preacher. That's right, preacher. Amen. Glory to God. Preach it. Tell it like it is.
They're not near as dumb as you think they are. Not the ones that are saved. Now, that unsaved crowd out there, that's a whole different thing. All right. So let me give you a couple of things out of this chapter and we'll go home early. Now, looking down in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. There's a distinction between the language and the speech. They all have one language, and that's Hebrew, and I'll show you that in just a couple of minutes. We'll give you the references for it, because the language of heaven is Hebrew. When you get home to glory, you won't speak English. I know that's a real slap in the face to us Americans. We think New Jerusalem's coming down over the United States, you know. But probably not. Hebrew is the language. And so all these people had one language. But it said they had one speech. That is, they all said the same thing. They all talked about the same subject. All their rhetoric was the same. So what did they talk about? They talked about the tower. They talked about making a name for themselves. They talked about preserving themselves. Let us build us a tower, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. All their speech was about the good of man, the exaltation of man, the unity of man. No God. Now, you know what you've got in 1999? There's a new religion around the world. It's called... what is it called? Secular humanism. And you know what it teaches? It teaches that man is the apex of either evolution or creation. Regardless of which one you believe, man is the apex. And that all things center around man. And that if man was made in the image of God, then man is just a little God. And so we have deified mankind so that everything exists for us and our edification and our gratification and our glorification. Humanism is all about making man the preeminent thing in all the universe. Well, we're not the preeminent thing in all the universe. God is. But if you look in 1999... pretty much the secular world, the unsaved world, they're striving for a universal language. They want everybody to be able to communicate. And they're all saying the same thing. They all say, we need to get together. We need peace. We need harmony. We need unity. If we could just quit all of our bickering, if we could quit all of our fussing and fighting, if we could take all of our talents, all of our abilities, all of our resources, and put them together, why, there's nothing we couldn't do. And they're absolutely right. Except God don't want you to do all that stuff. That's why He messed it up in the first place. The truth is, they had everything in Genesis 11 that the one world thinkers want today. They wanted it, God didn't. Now you see who won. And you know what's going to happen the second time. People are always saying, preacher, what do you think the sign of the second coming of the Lord is? Well, I know what the sign of the Advent is, but I know what they're saying. They're saying, what can we look for? What would be an indicator that it's right at door? And they take the passage over in Matthew, which didn't have anything to do with it, and say, well, you know, in the last days there should be signs in the heaven, the moon turned to blood and all that, and the darkest sackcloth of hair, black, all that. They got nothing to do with anything. If I were looking for a sign, now I'm not, but if I were, I'll tell you what I'd be looking for. I'd be looking for the world to get together. I'd be watching this peace movement and all this unity. You know, like the United Nations. And all the nations signing peace treaties and pacts with each other. Nuclear non-proliferation peace treaties. And pacts of countries to protect each other against any invasion or incursion by another, like NATO. Man, you couldn't get me to join that stuff on a bet. I'd say let every dog fight his own battle. Let every dog scratch his own fleas. I wouldn't join that mess. Amen. I think we ought to pull out of NATO. I think we ought to pull out of the UN. Amen. But as time goes, matter of fact, you can't hardly pick up a Time, Life, or U.S. News World Report without reading at least one article, and sometimes two or three, about the world community. In economics, the world community in industry, the world community in communication. The one thing we don't need is a world community. Of course, now, on the other hand, I guess you could take some comfort in it. As it progresses, as it becomes more unified, there's no doubt in my military mind that we are rapidly approaching the time for Jesus Christ to come back. Because he is not going to allow world unity. It's not going to happen again. The next time there's a world ruler, the next time there's a universal language, the next time there's universal peace on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And until then, it's going to be disunity, disharmony, disruption. Amen. Now, take your Bible, look in Acts chapter 26 for a minute, verse 14. Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, that's Jesus Christ appearing to the Apostle Paul after he's ascended back to heaven. And he speaks to Paul in the Hebrew language. You say, well, that's normal, natural. Jesus Christ was a Hebrew. Paul was a Hebrew. Yeah, but Paul knew about five or six other languages. He could have spoke to him in anything he wanted to. But the thing is, Jesus Christ is in heaven, and he speaks to Paul on the earth, and he speaks to him in the Hebrew language. Now, take your Bible and look in Revelation 19:3 for a minute. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And you go on down through there, and there are four Hallelujahs. We say hallelujah, but it's actually an A. Now, you say, what's significant about that? That's all Hebrew. Now, you're reading an English translation from a Greek text, but all those words, that hallelujah, that's a Hebrew. Everybody in heaven that was singing that song and making that praise was doing it in Hebrew. Everybody in glory speaks Hebrew. So when you get home to heaven, guess what you get to speak? Take your Bible and turn to Zephaniah chapter 3 for a minute. Everybody knows where Zephaniah is at. Now I can't find it. Zephaniah chapter 3, look down in verse 9. In verse 8, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I raise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Now, the United Nations is looking for a universal language. Of course, they tried to make the nation. That's not working well. They tried the wrong language. If they'll just wait till the millennium, they can all speak Hebrew. When you get home to glory, they're going to speak Hebrew. The universal language, the pure language of the Bible, is Hebrew. Amen? All right, now look at verse 2. Where am I at? I'm on the wrong side. Verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, a couple of things about that verse. That plain of Shinar, that thing shows up again in your Bible. They build this Tower of Babel in that plain. Where else does that same place show up? It shows up in the book of Daniel. That's where Nebuchadnezzar builds his image, is in that same place. And matter of fact, Babylon is built there in that plain. Now, in that verse, in verse 2, they travel from the east. If they come from the east, which way are they going? They're going west. Which way does the sun turn? Rises in the east, sets in the west. Horace Greeley said, go west, young man. Go west. Okay? Now, if you go with the sun, you go west. From east to west. If you go against the sun, you go from west to east. You got the picture? Jesus Christ is the sun. He's going to come out of the east. He's going west. You want to go with Jesus Christ? You have to go against the world. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you go with the world, you go against the sun. The ways of the world are always against the sun. You know why people decide to go that way anyhow? Because that's the easiest way to go. It's like a fish going downstream. It's easier to go with the flow than against the flow. So the vast majority of the world goes against the sun, and just a handful of us go with him. Matter of fact, you find in the Bible, every time somebody goes to the east or travels east, it's the wrong direction. You know what direction Lot went? He went east. Right. And you take that thing, you run all the way through your Bible, and you check and see which direction people move, and if they go east, west to east, they go against the sun, it's the wrong direction. Always ends up in trouble. Now look at verse 3 for a minute. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. Now there's about three or four things wrong in that verse. These people are trying to build a tower in which they have left God out. And they use all man-made materials. Brick is a man-made thing. And they used the wrong kind. They used slime for mortar. They shouldn't have done all that. They used the wrong materials. They used the wrong motive. Go to, let us build, make us a name. They built it in the wrong place. And they built it with the wrong attitude toward God. That is, everything they did in verse 2 and 3 was wrong. They should not have built it in the plain. They went from the mountain to the plain. Man's movement is always down. It's never up. We've got this idea in our century, in our generation, that because of education and technology, man is climbing higher and higher. Well, he's not. He's sinking lower and lower. It only looks higher because you're further in the hole. Amen. If you had a 10,000 foot mountain and you're at the 5,000 foot level, the mountain doesn't look so high. But if you climb down and look up, it looks horrendous. We're just going the wrong direction. Man's not getting higher, we're getting lower. And it's all because we want to do it all ourselves. We can build it. We can make it. We can conquer it. We can overcome it. We have the wrong motive. It's to glorify us. It's to show our ingenuity, our cleverness, our ability, our imagination. We're doing it in all the wrong place. You ought to be laying up treasure in heaven, not building palaces on this earth. And we do it with the wrong attitude toward God. The honest truth is, our generation doesn't care what God wants. It doesn't care what God said. We want what we want. And to blazes with what God wants. Now you know that's so because you live in a generation that wants to put everything back together when God wanted to take everything apart. Do you ever think about the moral and the intellectual degradation in our society and where it came from? We talk about our problems all the time. We have a problem with crime. We have a problem with morals. We have a problem with ethics. Where'd all that come from? It came from jamming together three different physiological and psychological beings and forcing them to try and work together. And you know what we do? We all adopt the bad points of the other. Well, remember I talked to you last week or week before last about the music and the three races? And Japheth's music is the march. It's that clear, steady drum beat that you can count on. It's good syncopated beat. And Ham's got that jungle thump sound. And that Oriental fella had that boing, boing, you know. Remember all that? Well, what was I talking about? Anybody remember? Now, Japheth had that good, clear march. And what have we got now? All teenage music is what? It's African. When Japheth was at his zenith in the Victorian era, 15th, 16th century, that's when white Europe was at its intellectual best. That's when the greatest minds were, and the greatest writers, and the greatest poets, and the greatest musicians. Everything was structured and ordered. We had manners and culture and refinement and dignity and class. Now then we adopted Ham's music. Then we got Ham's morals. And now we've got Ham's manners. You live in an uncivilized society. We are rude, crude, and obnoxious. We are interested in ourselves. We are interested in instant gratification. We don't want to wait for anything or work for anything. We have the idea that the world owes us something and that it ought to give it to us right now. Well, that's not Japheth's history. Japheth's history has been to invent and to conquer and to overcome. But we're sinking into the same quagmire that Ham's been in for 6,000 years. He had the richest, most productive continent on the earth. There's more timber, there's more water, there's more gold, there's more silver, there's more diamonds, there's more rubies, there's more copper, there's more iron in Africa than any other continent on the planet. And that race of people had it for 6,000 years and did nothing with it but live in mud huts. They never attained any intellectual rise at all. Then we adopt their mentality and their mindset, and we have lowered our standard to become just like them. Some of y'all think I'm just mean and nasty. I'm just as honest and realistic as anybody you ever talked to in your life. I'm as sane as anybody you could possibly meet. I'm too sane to go along with all that one world nonsense with a Bible and 6,000 years of history staring me in the face. What verse am I on? Verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Of course, it may not. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, their objective was what? They wanted to reach heaven. Well, everybody knows that heaven is a utopian place. No pain, no sorrow, perfect happiness, perfect weather, perfect life. Right? Of course, they wanted to get there by what? Works. And you can't. Is God reaching down, picking you up out of the mud and cleaning you up Himself? And of course, in verse 4, you have the attempt at the first United Nations building. They're trying to build a tower there that will be accessible to all people at all times for all things. And God tore it up. Down there it said, and so the Lord scattered abroad upon from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. They couldn't finish it. So the first United Nations building ever undertaken on the planet never got completed. Now, it wasn't that they lacked funds. It was not that they lacked ability. It wasn't that they lacked desire. The reason it didn't get finished is because God Almighty put a monkey wrench in it. Now, see, I like to hear y'all say amen, because most of the time, you know, if you told this to unsaved people, they think this is hate literature, that you hate everybody in the world, and that you're just narrow-minded and intolerant, reactionary, extremist, right-wing bigot of some kind, you know. And we may be, but we're still right. Verse 5. And the Lord came down. There you go. Here's where the fur hits the fan. And the Lord came down. Now, buddy, when the Lord comes down, things happen. Exodus chapter 3, the Lord comes down and He talks to Moses. Genesis chapter 32, the Lord comes down and He messes with Jacob. Judges chapter 13, the Lord comes down and He messes with Manoah. In Genesis 19, the Lord comes down and He messes with Lot. When the Lord comes down, things happen. Now I'm looking for the Lord to come down. Some things are going to happen. People say, well, preacher, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, that's pretty good. You don't have to believe in the rapture. It's going to come anyway. whether you believe or not, it's totally and absolutely immaterial. He's coming. I was talking to a fellow several years ago, and he said, rapture's not even in the Bible. I said, so? We use a lot of words to describe things that aren't actually in the Bible. But the catching up of the saints is in the Bible. And we just use a Latin word, rapto, rapture, to convey what the Bible clearly teaches. that one of these days, in the twinkling of an eye, God's going to snatch His people out of here. Going to rapture them out. And so while it's not a Bible word, it is a Bible fact. Amen. Now, there's a number of places where the Bible teaches that God is going to take His people out instantaneously, suddenly, and there's going to be a cataclysmic change, not only in them, but in how things get done down here. So even though the word rapture is not in there, you can believe in the rapture. And what you need to do is look forward to the rapture. Pray for the rapture. The sooner the better. You don't have a problem in this world that will not be fixed once and for all forever if Jesus would show up tonight. Wouldn't that be a blessing? There are folks with loved ones who are saved and are not long for this world. If a rapture come, there's a tragedy they'll never have to experience. That'd be all right with me. Amen? If the rapture come tonight, I would never have to look at physical death in the face. I just get translated out of this place. I can handle that. I'm saved by God's grace and have been for a long time. And I know where I'm going when I die. But I'll be honest with you. I ain't looking forward to dying. My idea of the way to die is to just quietly pass out of this world in a deep sleep. Just go to bed and never wake up. The idea of watching a 100,000-pound 18-wheeler smack me in the mouth and bust me into 100 pieces is not my idea of the way to go home. I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary. Yesterday when I fell off that ladder, I was praying. I lost my balance and I was going down backwards. And I was afraid I'd break my neck or something. So I twisted in the air, boy, just in time to land on my elbow. And it's giving me a fit. But I tell you what, I was scared. I don't like getting hurt. I'd just sooner rapture come right now. Be fine with me. Now look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They have one language. They have one speech. They had one purpose. They had combined all their abilities, all their talents. They had pooled all their resources. And God said, anything they want to do, they can accomplish it. And God didn't want that. Now, nobody that can read English and has any kind of comprehension can read that chapter and not discern that God is against the unity of mankind. Because just as sure as God made little green apples, when man gets together, he leaves God out. Do you know what happened when God separated men by race and language and continents? When he put distance between them? They had to individually rely on God. They're incomplete. They lack resources and skills. Each one of those races is equipped with a certain psychology, a certain mentality, certain abilities that particular race excels in. Put them all together, we can accomplish anything except love God and serve God. Take us apart, and we're limited. So to make up our lack, we rely on God. See, God didn't separate them from meanness. He didn't separate them because He necessarily preferred one above the other. He did it for their good. You ever notice that when you're sick or down in the dumps, it's much easier to pray? You ever notice that when you've got job problems and all that, it's much easier to come to church? You ever notice that when things are going well, you're healthy and you got money in your pocket, and everything's right between you and mama, that you get your mind on the things of this world? God is always less important in your life in times of prosperity than He is in times of poverty and sickness. The only way God can keep you close is to keep you down. That's why God divided the races, so that each one of them would depend on God. And the more united we become, the more ungodly we become. Now, the rest of those verses down through verse 30 deal with individuals and their lifespans and who begot who and all that. And there are some interesting things in there, but we're not going to spend any time talking about them. I want to spend my time on the unity of mankind and the mess we're in today because of our insistent effort on putting together what God clearly took apart. I don't think you ought to hate anybody. I really don't. I don't believe you ought to hate anybody. Now, I think it's okay not to like some folks, because some folks ain't very likable. I can't stand people that got an attitude. A little smart mouth kid, boy, just aggravates me. I think you ought to love everybody. Now, when I say love everybody, I don't mean you ought to hug them and kiss them and live with them and all. When I say love somebody, I'm talking about loving them like God wants you to love them. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if you keep his commandments, then you won't covet your neighbor's ox or his ass or his maidservant or his wife or his money or his house, see? And you won't lie to him and you won't cheat him and you won't steal from him. So the love we're talking about is you ought to love everybody in the sense that you give everybody respect for who they are. And you give everybody their rights just like you want yours. You realize that people hurt just like you hurt. I don't care what race they're from. Doesn't make any difference. Now that's the right kind of love. This modern 20th century mess we got, where everything's got to be huggy, huggy, kissy, kissy, that ain't it. Okay, all this sentimental stuff. If you really love your neighbor, do right by him. If you really love your neighbor, don't cheat him. Don't defraud him. Don't take that which is not yours. I think you ought to love everybody in a Bible sense. I don't think you ought to hate anybody just because of their skin color or because of their nationality. Now, if they prove themselves a jerk, that's a whole different thing. Amen. There ain't nobody in here likes everybody. But you ought to do right by them. But you ought to have enough sense to realize that God made us different. And God separated us for a reason. In Acts 17, it said, and God set the bounds of their habitation. That's where they're supposed to live. You know, about five times over there in the Old Testament, it said, and the Canaanite was then in the land. He wasn't supposed to be. He was outside his area. God set the bounds. That's a boundary. The bounds of his habitation. God said, I put him right there, and that's where he's supposed to stay. He's supposed to inhabit that place. And trouble started when he got out of bounds. Because when he got out of bounds, he was in somebody else's place. God is a segregationist. Now that's heresy. I could probably get put in prison for that. And you probably get locked up for believing it. But it's still true. And God didn't hate any of those races. That wasn't his motive for doing it at all. He didn't say, well, I don't like that bunch right there. Bless God, I'm going to fix their little remnant. That wasn't it. He said, now they can do anything they want to do. And when they get together and do what they want to do, they leave me out. They don't need me. So God's motive was to make those people dependent on God. The world you live in is not dependent on God. And the reason is, we've managed to get back together again. And it ain't right. And it's not going to last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you.